Well, good morning. Good to be with you here this morning. I'd like to say a little special good morning to a little one named Jane that's here for the first time. Jake and Jenna have brought their little one with us today. Congratulations, you guys, and everybody's excited. You know, like it always happens, nobody's going to recognize you guys anymore when you come in the door. It's just going to want to see the baby. But, you know, that's the life of sanctification, isn't it? That's the life of parenting. I'm also pretty excited about the men's retreat, just all the guys that are going and going up there to hear from Aaron Boldman and that great opportunity it is for us to be together. But also the one that's on Monday, I would encourage you to share with some other people that you might know. You might have a couple in your life, a husband and wife, that would be an encouragement, a positive to them, for them to come and hear from Aaron about what it looks like and how and God's word and principles on how he would guide and lead us to raise our children. There'll be a question and answer time for us to ask him some things there. It's just some great stuff going on. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans 7. Would you do that with me? Open your Bibles to Romans 7. Go ahead and get out your outline. Yeah, help you follow along with where we're going in all of this. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 13 of Romans 7 for part 2 of a message entitled The Four Functions of the Law. We're in part 2 of a message here. Right now, we find ourselves kind of right in the middle of chapters 6 through 8, where we've identified that these chapters, that what the Apostle Paul is doing, is he's teaching us and telling us and enforcing to us, and so we understand what the incredible transformed life that we have in Christ. It is a changed life. It is a transformed life. And he's doing this as he teaches us in depth, really, really in depth, with the doctrine of sanctification. That's what he's been doing and what he's going to continually do, and that's kind of the big picture of all that we're on here. But sanctification basically means, just a little review here, is being set apart from sin. Our transformed life really set us apart from sin. That song, sing it greatly. Sanctification is God's work by God's will to set us apart from sin so we can grow and become more Christ-like in the way we live. It's a progressive thing that God is doing. This work of God is progressing in our life. And as we embrace his way for us, what is happening is we are increasingly being set apart from sin unto holiness and righteousness in a very practical way in our attitude and actions. What this is doing, what God is at work in our life is so we become and practice what we are in position. We know our position before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Positionally, we stand holy and blameless before the Lord, before God. That's how he sees us. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ, imputed or credited to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And God is at work making or growing our practice of righteousness to match our position. That's what God is doing in the life of the believer. Romans 6 taught us very clearly that we have become new in Christ. We have new life in Christ. We died with him. We were risen with him. We walk in newness of life. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer servants of sin. We became servants of righteousness, slaves of righteousness. We are progressing in our new life in Christ on a path of sanctification, increasing, being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in Christ-likeness. We present our life to that, is what he taught in Romans 6. That's the road that we're on, and we have identified that in a lot of ways. We've talked about that, but it should be really set in our heart. We should have a real clear of the Word of God and understanding what God has done. We've covered it extensively. We are to have captured and grasped the reality of our life in Christ. God's will for us and his work in our lives now and all the way till we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in glory is sanctification. It's all through the Word of God. That's what's happening in our lives. A lot of things are happening in our lives, but this is the work of God in us by the power of the Holy Spirit with the new life that he's given. He's at work, and we're all in that journey. And in our salvation, he's given us the ability to grow that way. I wrote right here in my outline, we got that? We got that solid in our heart and mind from the Word of God and all that he's been teaching us as we've been going along? It's important for us to just grasp that and acknowledge that and to know that. That's the doctrine, the depth of the teaching of what he's teaching us on sanctification. And all along the way, Paul has been teaching, and it still is, teaching us about the law of God and the moral law of God. And you know, the Word of God, you could almost put it in that way, but it is the law. It's the commandments of God and the role that it plays in a person coming to Christ and the role that it plays in a person living for Christ. So he wants us to understand how the law of God functions in all of this, for so we know the truth of all of that in depth on how God uses his law in the life, in the work of salvation, in the work of sanctification. So we capture that. We know that. He's been teaching it all along. I reviewed 20 minutes, 25 minutes of it all the way through it, but this really began to become a focus for us in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For sin shall not be a master over you. We're no longer enslaved to sin, for you are not under the law, but under grace." That is a really, really strong statement for the Word of God to say. You used to be under the law. You're no longer under the law. You are now under grace. And we've looked at this many times, and we've nailed this down. We should all know. Does that mean we should or can just go on sinning and have no regard for God's moral law since we're not under the law anymore? No regard for the standard of God that's revealed in God's Word? Look at verse 15. "What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be." No, no, no. That's ridiculous. We should have nailed that down. God didn't save us so we could go live a sinful life. So we're just free to live any way we want to live. God didn't save us in that. Sanctification is happening. We've nailed that down. Encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage other people in Christ about where they might have that wrong. No, that's not God's word. That's not what under grace means. That's not what God is doing. That's not the truth of his word. Let's walk in those things that are true. God has come and rescued us and saved us and given us salvation, given us new life. And he's at work in our life, sanctifying that in attitude and action, we're becoming more Christ-like in all of our life, and it's going to go all the way to glory. And one day, in the heaven, I will be glorified. I will live that way completely. It's so important for us to understand, so important to the church to live that, to believe that, to share that. So we've nailed that down. Then in chapter 7, verse 1 and 6, he tells us, no, what it is now, we have a new relationship with the law of God. That's what it is not to be under the law. You're no longer under the curse or the condemnation or the tyranny of trying to keep God's law falling short and then having condemnation in your heart or being condemned by God. You are now free to live God's moral law in your new life in Christ. He changed our relationship with the law of God. In fact, in verse 6, he said it this way, another very strong statement. In verse 6, you have been released from the law. He says you're no longer bound to the law, so you could be bound to another. I married you to the Lord. You're now in union with Christ. He's your husband. You are the bride of Christ. We looked at all of that. God in your salvation released you from the curse or the condemnation of the law. Now you are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ in union with him to serve Christ as his bride. And we covered all of that. Now, this poses a question that we've been looking at that we started last week in verse 7. Look at it with me. This is it. So the Apostle Paul does this a lot in Romans, and it's a really incredible thing as you go through that and read that. He always answers a question of an antagonist that as he would teach the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, he understands by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life that somebody's going to have a question about this. And so the next question that becomes, we've been working through this, the next question is, so then is the law sin? Is the law evil? If we're no longer bound to it and believers need to be released from it and not under it, some people would think, so now is the law sin? You know, since when you become a believer, this is what he's talking about, the question would come up, you have to be released from the law of God, you're no longer under the law of God, and God did that. Since grace surpasses law, grace is good, the law, is it sin? Is it evil? Look at his answer in verse 7. It says it right there, may it never be. We know that. It's the strongest negative in the Greek. It's no, 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 never. Never think that. The moral law of God has its limits, but the law is not sin. Yes, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're no longer under its tyranny for not keeping it. You have been released from that, but that is not to say that the moral law has no application in the life of the believer. That's not to say that. That's not what he's trying to say. When they bring it up that, so the law of God is sin, so it doesn't have any application in our life anymore? He says, no, don't believe that. That's not true. In fact, in verse 12, he says the law is holy, righteous, and good. And after today's message, as we go through this, my prayer for us all and for what God is going to teach us in this is that when we get to the end of this, just this today's message, we'll all be encouraged to see just how holy and righteous and good the law of God is. That's where Paul is going here, teaching us how the law of God functions in our lives now. So what's the role of the law of God in our life? If it's not sin, if it doesn't just set us free, that we can just sin all the time, if it's not a sin, you know, the law of sin, that's the question. What's its role? He wants us to understand it. We began to look at it last week. So what's the function of God's moral law in the life of the unsaved, in the life of the believer? That's what we're looking at. He answers that in verses 7 through 13. And if you look at your outline, he says, the law reveals sin, the law aggravates or arouses sin, the law ruins the sinner, the law reflects the sinfulness of sin. That's what God's standard in the Word of God to live by from him does in the life of people. Now, before we dig into it, we looked at the first one last week, but before we dig into this anymore and read the text and tell us the four functions of the law, I want you to capture one thing, because it's right there in the text and it's important for us to capture. This is a personal, practical, and experiential relationship or role that the law plays in your life. This is not theological. This is not academic. This is the Apostle Paul from his own heart. What he is saying, this is me. This was and is the four functions of the law in me. He's talking about himself. The verbs move to being about a bunch of people or two people or you all, and he goes right to himself. And they're all in the aorist, so they're past tense ones, but we'll look at that as we move on into the future verses. So this applies to both the lost and to the saved, and in a very personal and practical and experiential way. I want you to capture that as I read them, and then as we learn how the law of God works in our lives in a very practical, a very personal, and a very experiential way. That's important for us to capture. Are you with me? Good. Here's God's word to us in a personal, practical way of application, and how the four functions of the law are in the life of people. He says this, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Verse 7, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Guess what? I wouldn't have, you wouldn't have, anybody wouldn't have. Nobody knows. Nobody would have come to know. Scott, well, you didn't know that when you were starting that today, and you're saying the word of God, who would know the standards? Who would know what sin is? Nobody. Nobody would know the righteous standard of God. And in the righteous standard of God, the character of God is displayed. So nobody would know the character of God. And that's what he's saying. I wouldn't have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin, I put in there my sin. But my sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. For I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. This is a personal, practical, experiential thing that the Apostle Paul is writing down that he had in relationship with God's law. Verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death in me. For sin, my sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13, therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. No, never. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through which is good, so that through the commandment my sin would become utterly sinful. The Apostle Paul is going somewhere and wants us to understand the functions of the law of God in the life of the unbeliever and in the life of the saved person. And he's telling us from the experiential part, this was before Paul came to salvation. This is when God began to work in his life and he saw sin for what it is. Now, the first thing we noticed last week, stay with me here, verse 7, is that the moral law of God, the ways of God for us in Scripture, they reveal sin. That's very simple, right? They reveal sin. We covered that last week. So the law reveals sin. We looked at that. Verse 7, that's what, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, we covered that last week. None of us would know. You wouldn't know, I wouldn't know, none of us would know. So the law of God, the standard of God, the holy, righteous standard that God puts in his word about do this and that this is wrong and this is right, all those kind of things, the commandment, you shall not covet. None of us would have known we coveted until he said, you shall not covet. And so none of us would have known. So the law of God reveals sin. Is that a good thing? Come on, you guys, is that a good thing? Absolutely, right? I want to know what the right and wrong way is, don't you? And God's word reveals to me that what is it? The way, this is the way God doesn't want you to live. He'll reveal the righteous way to live, but the law of God reveals sin. Paul says, if I hadn't read you shall not covet, I wouldn't have known that coveting is sin. Very simple, it's a fact. Apply that to the lost. That's what we began last week. The lost world would not know they need a Savior. I wouldn't have either. Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin. The law showed you God's holy standard, that you're a sinner in need of salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. And to the lost, that's how God does that. He shows us that we're sinners. Christ came to be a Savior. But how does that work in the life of the saved? We've been applying it. We're going to do that all the same way. To the saved, by the work of the Holy Spirit, God shows you, he shows me through his word, that you're sinning against God. What the saved do is they seek sanctification to serve the Lord in righteousness, to live holy in practice. I'm just reviewing last week. So when God reveals sin in our life through the word of God to the saved, we look at, we want to embrace sanctification. I want to change. I don't want to sin. I want sanctification to take place. I wouldn't know where sanctification is going to take place if I didn't know what sin was. So the word of God reveals sin. Important aspect of how our relationship is to God's holy law. That's what we looked at last week. So the first function, the law reveals sin. That's a good thing. Second function, this is where we pick up part two. Are you guys with me? Second function, the law aggravates or arouses sin. Look at verse 8. Paul is just continuing in his personal, practical, experiential testimony, talking about the law of God. But sin, my sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Pretty simple. If you don't have any law, then you're not alive to sin, right? Sin's not alive. If there's no law, we used that last week. If there's no speed limit out here, right? We can just go as fast as we want on 65, right? Sin isn't alive. There is no sin. You can just go, but as soon as you put up a posted speed limit and you go 66, it reveals sin. And he's saying, hey, apart from the law, sin is dead. Without any law, their sin isn't even alive. That's many people in the world. Think of this. That's our world and the view and what you hear. They claim there's no moral law, there's no absolute laws, there's no God. You know why? They don't want any sin. They don't want to feel, they don't want to understand, they don't have a desire to think that they're doing anything wrong. All of the things taught that are coming forward to say, accept this and accept this and accept this and accept this. And then when the church presents that there's a standard, no, there's no standard. You can't believe that's a standard. That's not the wrong standard. It's all because they don't want sin. Well, us in ourselves and in my flesh, do you guys want sin? I don't want any either, right? But until God shows me it in my life and guides me in my life, then I don't really grow, do I? So in a sense, that God reveals sin in my life is a good thing because he's showing me where I'm going to grow. The world says, oh, there is no moral standard, so nobody offends God. There is no sin. Everything's okay. That's not the reality for our life, is it? Is it? Come on, you guys. Is that the reality for our life? Certainly it's not. It's only when the law of God comes that you clearly see what sin is. And when the law does come, sin, Paul says, it aggravates, it arouses sin, it multiplies it. That's what he's talking about. Once you understand God forbids greed, selfishness, and coveting, once you understand that God says, hey, I forbid that, you begin to look at your life in the light of the truth of God's word, the law of God in your own life, and what do you see? Wow, I got greed over here. I got selfishness over here. I got the selfish desires over here. Isn't that what happens in your life? Once you see that God says, hey, any kind of greed at all, any kind of selfish desire, any kind of jealousy for other people's stuff, once you see the law of God, don't you kind of recognize, wow, I kind of got it over here and over here? I gave you an illustration, and I kind of planned this for you guys. I put two signs in the back. One says, do not touch. The other one says, take one only. And the ushers, can you put that back in the middle for me? Because I got a point of all that. But 2 weeks ago, I set up that sign that says, do not touch this lantern. 13 people touched it. Someone in the room moved the lamp back where it was supposed to be, ripped off the thing and threw out the sign. Who's going to tell me I can't touch the lamp? Doesn't that God's word do that to you? How many of you justified you took more than one piece of candy? I was writing names down. Holy Spirit conviction here. Well, you know what? I got some kids at my neighbor. You know, chocolate's good. I'll get one for my husband. The word, it says right on there, law of God. Here it is. Take one only. How many of us didn't realize that in us was this desire that will justify, that we'll just kind of move by the law of God because of the extenuating circumstances? So that's what it does. It exasperates sin. It arouses sin. The word of God does that. By the way, kids, there were 700 pieces of candy in there. There should be 600 or 572, as I counted people in here. Who wants to count them to see how many took more than one? How about this? Parents, kids, ask your parents after the service. The rest of it is yours. How about that? But only go take as many as your parents allow you. Now remember, the law of God comes through your parents. No, really, but you guys can have those. But this is what Paul is talking about. It's very experiential. It's very practical. It's very part of life. So very simple truths here. The law reveals sin. The law aggravates and multiplies sin. You see it in many more places, and that's good because I want God to reveal to me where I got greed in other places. I don't want to think because I don't have selfishness in this one area, I'm not selfish. Because that's not true, right? Oh, that's a good place for an amen. Amen. It's not true, right? God can give me victory over here and this kind of thing and that kind of thing, but then God shows me the word of God. Hey, that applies over here, Ken. And then I start seeing, well, it's over there. God's not against me. He's for me. Jesus is my husband. I'm his bride. He wants to sanctify my life. Well, then I need to really see my life, right? The word of God really exposes us to the truth of who we are. And as we dig in deeper in this, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. To the lost, it drives the sinner to salvation. I'm not who I thought I was. The Holy Spirit, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's why you share God's holy standard along with the salvation of Christ to the lost. You tell them that, yes, he died for your sin. Do you understand that it's any sin? Do you understand that we don't keep the righteousness of God? That we don't, God's standard is perfection, and he's not bringing in people that are close or somewhat good. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Every human being is never good enough. It's not about good enough. It's about forgiveness of sin. It's about God. And that everyone is wretched in their own sin. I mean, that's the law of God that we share along with the gospel. And the Holy Spirit takes that, reveals that, shows somebody in their life that they just have got sin everywhere, and boy, I need a Savior. That's how God works, through the Holy Spirit's conviction of truth. To the saved, to us, it drives you to seek God's sanctification by God's leading. Look at Romans 7, 21 through 25, and we're going to get to this, but that's what it does in our life when we look at the Word of God and we see those standards and God's righteousness and holiness. Look at Romans 7, 21 through 25. Again, very practical, very personal. The Apostle Paul sharing now in 7:14 through 7:25, he's sharing about his experience right when he's writing the book of Romans. And he says this, I find then, verse 21, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Sin is present in your flesh, and it always will be. God didn't redeem your flesh. God didn't sanctify your flesh. He's not taking your flesh to him in heaven. He gave you a new life in Christ. He gave you a new self, a new man. But he laid your humanity, your flesh, to itself. And all Jesus says is that you got to learn to follow him is deny that. God isn't sanctifying my old self. He never will. He never wants to. You and your relationship with him, you deny it. You don't live by it. You don't listen to it. You get to renew your mind. You renew the way of you. God didn't come to satisfy anybody's flesh. He came to give new life and you to deny it. And Paul says, I recognize that in my own life, present in me in this flesh. Here I am, the new life, the one who wants to do good. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's the new man. That's Romans 6, that we can walk in newness of life. Listen, in my new man and in yours, you joyfully concur with God's righteous standard. Do you not? Amen, right? But you recognize something going on in you that just kind of wants to do its own thing, right? He said, I joyfully concur with the inner. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body. That's flesh, write that right across verse 23. Waging war against the law of my mind. That's the new life I have in Christ. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. My flesh wants to sin 24/7, and God isn't going to change my flesh. He gave me new life for me to live by. This is incredible what the Apostle Paul is talking about, personal experience. Because that one is everybody's in the room. Everybody's. That's a believer in Christ. That's what it is. You embracing in your new life, God changing the way you live. Less of you, more of him. Walk by the Spirit, don't carry out the desires of the flesh. This is the life, the journey that each and one of us are on. This is what the apostle, I want to know then, Paul, just like him. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set free from the body, the flesh of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind, my new life in Christ, am serving the law of God. That's what I want to do, God's righteous standard. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. We're going to dig into that for 3 weeks right after the men's retreat. But it's incredible what he's talking about. What we're going to do when we're saved is we're going to follow Christ, walk by the Spirit, God showing you the way to live through his word, revealing to you and me where we walk by the flesh because it sins and always wants to sin. And he's given us a new life to make a choice. Which one are we going to live? And when I live in the flesh, I sin, period. No righteous, no good thing in my flesh. When I follow God and walk by the Spirit of God, then I honor God's righteous standard. Third function of the law of God, the law ruins the sinner. Verse 9, look at it with me. The law ruins the sinner. Verse 9. This is an important three verses right here. He says this, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. He's describing his pre-salvation experience, very personal. When he said I was once alive, he's not talking about spiritual alive. This is what he's saying. When I was alive to live my way, whatever way I sought to live, the way that I thought was okay, even though he was a Pharisee and that he knew the words of the law, he knew it. He walked by self-righteousness. The Apostle Paul, before he came to faith in Christ, he did everything in the law. He kept every external law. He kept the list and he did it all, but it was all self-righteousness. It was all, I was once alive apart from the law. I knew the whole law, but I was alive from it. It was my own interpretation of what it meant. It was a fallen interpretation of what it meant. It was a self-gratification, self-righteousness interpretation what it meant. And he said, I once was alive. I could walk my own way. I lived morally as I saw it. That's the lost in this world, even when they know the words of God. But catch verse 9, what he says. But when the commandment came, that's not when God wrote it, you guys. That's not what he's saying. That's when the Holy Spirit took God's law, took God's holy standard, took God's word, and hit Paul's heart with it. Right then and there. It's right in the text. He knew the word of God, the law of God, better than this whole room combined. But he didn't know what it meant. He didn't know the life in it. But when God took the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit with conviction and hit Paul's heart, he said, I died because I'm a sinner. I am ungodly, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. Let me read some of the things that I wrote down that he realized, that he was helpless, ungodly, a sinner, an enemy of God, with no relationship with God. It hit him in the heart. Acts 2:37, when Peter said to the lost people, "Your sin killed the Messiah. God made Jesus Lord and Savior." And when they heard it, by the power of the Holy Spirit's conviction, you can hear God's word, you can hear the truth of God's law, but not hear it. I've taught on this before. The Greek word that talks about hear is like this: everyone that hears my voice, raise your right hand. 2/3 of you did not hear me. Because you, in your own mind, said, I don't have to respond to what it says. That's what it means to, by the Holy Spirit's conviction, to hear the truth of God's word. When you hear it and God shows you you're ungodly and that you're a sinner and that you're unreconciled to God and that you're helpless to do anything of it, when it hits your heart with conviction, it says you're pierced to the heart. Only God does that. Only God does that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul saw for the first time the law and being a Pharisee and the top Pharisee of Pharisees for 20 years. And it revealed sin to him and it aggravated sin that he was helpless and ungodly and a sinner and an enemy of God. Look at verse 10. And this commandment was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. At the end of verse 9, sin became alive and I died. The Apostle Paul knew the law. In Deuteronomy 27, 28, that's in your outline there, I fixed that. God says, obey me and you'll be blessed. He says, here's my law, do what it says and you'll be blessed. God wrote his word to show what a full, rich life in following God is. Do this and have peace, do this and have life. Nothing wrong with the law of God in the way we live. The law is a reflection of God's holy, righteous character and nature, but we can't keep God's holy law, and therein lies the problem. It drives you to faith. That's the problem. And when people think they can, on their own, live God's holy, righteous standard on their own, they're deceived. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only the work of God. Romans 3:20, no one will be justified by the works of the law. Righteousness, being justified before God, is by faith and faith alone. When Luther discovered this, it turned the church in the Reformation in a direction that it's been going for 500 years. We walk by faith in the newness of life, seeking to live God's law. Get this, hear me, never condemned by our failure, guided by the Holy Spirit's conviction using God's law, Paul thought keeping the law resulted in life. Not so. It's faith that results in life. Look at Romans 8:2, you guys with me. I just want you to capture this in a very personal and practical way. It's not by keeping of the law that results in life. It's not by keeping of the rules of God that results in life. It's by faith that results in life. Faith into trust, because none of us keep it, even though we're saved. Look at Romans 8:2 and following. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's our new life in Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hear me now. Those that walk according to the flesh are trying to keep the written external laws of God to be blessed. That's called the flesh. That's not how we relate to the law of God. That's not how we relate to the Word of God. We walk by the Spirit of God who's guiding us in the Word of God to sanctify our lives, to change us, knowing that we fall short of keeping God's law. In that is the blessed life. Our flesh wants to see external rules, law of God. I've kept all of these laws. I can go through so many texts in the Scripture, but this is our flesh. And if I do that, God will bless me. That's walking according to the flesh. I walk according to the Spirit. As I know I fall short, God's in the process of sanctification. He reveals my sin to me. And as I embrace what he's doing in my life, and he's growing to me and more Christ-like, I am blessed. That's the whole Word of God. Psalm 119, what we're studying, and all of the things that are in there, the psalmist knew by faith he put it in God, and that if I just continue, the psalmist never says in Psalm 119 that he's anywhere near perfect to keeping God's holy law. He just says, I know it's God's way for me, and he's going to keep reviving me, and he's going to keep forgiving me, and he's going to keep guiding me in it, and he's going to keep that way is blessed. How many of us struggle with that sometimes? This is why Paul is writing this. The law of God, look at verse 11. In chapter 7, I got to move on here. Paul continues on this, how it ruined him. For sin, my sin, taking an opportunity through commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. And that's what sin does in the life, in the heart of people. Sin deceives us to think that we are righteous before God in our ways, on our own, and deserve to be blessed. That's sin's deception. Sin's deception says, I have this sin in my life, and I don't address it, and I don't acknowledge it, and I'm going to leave it alone, and I'm going to put it over here, because it really doesn't matter to God. It doesn't really bother him. I'm forgiven of them. And yes, you are. And God's not going to get upset if you don't deal with them. But sin's deception is to look at the sin in our life and either think we're good enough for God to bless us, or our bad isn't bad enough for God to deal with us. Help me. Is that sin's deception? Help me. Isn't that our struggle in here, that we have things in our life and we just kind of ignore it because we're forgiven in Christ? And yes, we are. And God's not condemning us, and there's no condemnation in Christ. There's none of those things going on. And we just kind of leave it over there because we all can't live perfect. And all of the things that sin's deception, our flesh deals with us and tells us all these kind of things. Or that, you know, I'm really been pretty good, and I'm a kind of a holy guy, and I'm righteous before God, and I deserve the blessings of God because I am really kind of righteous. Those are two sins deceptions that Paul is pulling out here. He's saying, for my sin took the opportunity through the commandment of God, deceived me, and killed me. I could say a lot here, but the Bible tells us in Romans, or in Hebrews 3:13, that we're to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. That means every day, right? So none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me encourage you then today. What Paul is teaching on this in a very practical way and personal way, this is not about keeping the law of God to be blessed. It's never been about keeping the law of God to be blessed. He put it in front of the people of Israel. He put it in the Old Testament, and he kept hanging that in front of them, and he kept hanging it in front of them. And if you read the Old Testament like I do, they never did it. But the ones that said, man, you know what? We're just going to put our faith in God and just kind of keep going with the best that we can do. By faith, we are justified before the Lord. The Word of God wasn't put out there so that if we could hold up some holy, godly standard in our life, God would give us the promised land and bless us. It was put out there for every one of us to know none of us can keep it. That's the Word of God. And the blessed life is in the new life in Christ through faith. That's what brings faith forward, that none of us can keep it. But sin's deception is that we think we're good and that we can. Paul is saying this right here in a practical way in his life. But it's by faith, and the blessing comes from just embracing by the work of the Holy Spirit, growing in our life in a sanctified way, God changing our life. That's the blessed life. God's at work in you, bringing you to Christ-likeness. That's what he's teaching here. Let me encourage you. This is about dealing with our lives to embrace God's work of sanctification through this conviction of the Holy Spirit, and in that we are blessed. How does this apply to the lost? God reveals the truth of sin and its fullness in their life through the law by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Unlike Paul, it kills them. That word in there in verse 11, killed, means this in the original. It brought them under the conviction of the eternal condemnation of death. And Paul says, that was my personal experience. Sin deceived me to think I was good enough on my own, but God, through God's holy standard being shown that I didn't come close, revealed to me that I needed a Savior. To us, the saved, how does this function of the law work in our life? It reveals to us our need of submission. Our need of submission to the Spirit's conviction, submission to God's work of sanctification, submission to our Lord Jesus Christ's work in his life of his bride. That's what it reveals. Are you guys getting this today? That in our life, the Word of God and the standard there, none of us can keep it. But through our faith that we came to Christ and gave our life to him and he gave us a new life, it isn't about keeping it to be blessed. It's about living with the Lord and the Holy Spirit's conviction to work in our life for our sanctification, and in that we are blessed. And sin's deception tells you it isn't. This is the God whom we serve and the way he serves through his word. So as we close today, last point. So the law reveals sin, the law aggravates and arouses sin, the law ruins the sinner, the law reflects the sinfulness of sin. Look at it with me, verse 12. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now I asked you and told you that we're going to get into a place here as we come to this. It is, isn't it? Because the standard of God, the law of God, God's word and his holy standard that I can't live saved me, rescued me, delivered me, gets me on the right path, breaks sin's deception by the power of the Holy Spirit as he takes his word and reveals truth to me. Right? So the law is holy and righteous and good. It is absolutely good. It's incredibly good because it revealed to me who I truly am. And what God is truly doing in my life. Again, if God didn't reveal any sin in your life today, would you think that you're sanctified? Would you think I'm good? I'm righteous? I'm glorified? Only Christ is. He's working that in our life. And in that is the blessed life. That's what he wants us to understand. Especially when we get into the next section that we're going to look at. Like Paul said in verse 16, I agree with God's moral law. I agree with God's standard of living. I agree with God's way. I confess the law is good. We all do. Look at verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause for death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. Sin is the cause of death. Sin is the cause of no life. Sin deceives me from God's truth and the life for me. Sin keeps me from the blessings of God's life for me, not the law. Look at verse 13 again. In order that I might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Sin makes humanity's destiny hell. Sin destroys, kills, brings forth the result of death. Let me ask you a question. Do you see the sinfulness of sin? Do you see the sinfulness of sin? Have you seen sin brought anything good in what we've been talking about? The sin deceives us, right? Sin tricks us into thinking that we're right. Sin destroys our relationships in our life. Sin is sending humanity to hell, right? The deceitfulness of sin. Are we seeing it? Why in the world would we want God to leave it there? We should come each day, the Lord reveal it and help me get away from it. Do you only do that when you see the deception and the deceiving and the destruction of sin? But when we play it off like it's not a big deal, when we think it's not something that needs to be addressed, when we it's okay and unharmed. The Apostle Paul sharing with, he knew the entire word of God, and sin deceived him to think he was righteous. He was killing the Christians thinking he was defending God. You think sin is deceptive? Do you know sin is deceptive? Until you see the sinfulness of sin, it's really hard to embrace the sanctification of the Lord. I'm sinful. I don't like it. I don't want to be. But God's goodness reveals to me where I am because he wants to grow and change me. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the love that we have for each other, that God wants us to, how Christ loved us, that we would care enough in each other's life, that we would hold each other accountable, knowing that all those things that are in our life that God doesn't want are destroying the testimony of the Lord and destroying our life. Now, they can't judge us into eternal damnation. We're all going to enter into the kingdom of God through the faith that's in Jesus Christ, but it's not helping our life here. Zero of it is. That's our relationship with the law of God now and what it's doing in our life. When you see it, sin, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it drives the lost to faith in Jesus Christ. It did me. It did the Apostle Paul. When you see it, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it drives the saved to embrace God's work and God's will for our life. Sanctification. Blessed are those who walk in the law of God, Psalm 119:2. Now that rings true. Look at the front of your bulletin. Last thought here. Just so you see how we relate to the law of God and the Word of God and how the Apostle Paul is growing our understanding and receiving a sanctification. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. We all love this verse and love this Psalm 119:11. This is not an external rule to keep. Do this and this happens. This is not how this is written. I'll treasure God's word in my heart as a rule, and then I won't sin against God. That's an external rule. That's not how this is written. That's not how God's law is in our life. It's not an external, it's relational, very personal, very practical, very experiential. It's your relationship with God. I don't want to sin against God, do you? I don't want to sin against God that saved me by his grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, that rescued me, delivered me, gave me a new life. And his way for me is a blessed way, so I seek to treasure his word in my heart. And as God's will, by divine work, he will bring conviction and change me, sanctification, so that it will be true of me, so I don't sin against God. It's very relational. If you make it a rule and you memorize all of God's word, you'll sin against God. Because that's what we do when we make it a rule. When we make it an external thing as the law of God, that we get a promise that if we do something, God does something. That never worked in the whole Old New Testament. The psalmist is writing, I don't want to sin against God in my heart, in my life. I know I do. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'll fall short. But I don't want to, so I treasure what he has to say in me. And then by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God will walk me out of when I do. That's what that says. That's the word of God to us. That's the blessed life that God has for us. That's the road that we all walk in relationship to God's word. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for just the encouragement through your word today, the clarity of just the immensity of Paul's relationship to you. This man that thought he was righteous and would had a lot of reasons, so do we. But when you revealed to him, when the truth of God's word came to his heart, he saw the truth, and then he saw Christ, and his whole life turned. It all changed for him to be able to write these things here on our relationship to God's truth, to God's word, to his holy law, to his holy way that he's revealed in his word for us. That this is the life that we have in relationship with you, the life of sanctification, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, bringing change, bringing growth, guiding and leading us, that's the only way as we walk by the Spirit and deny our flesh, as we follow Christ and deny ourselves, that's the life that you've given us. And then your word becomes rich and wonderful, not condemning, not everybody in this room falls short. Nobody in this room is righteous on their own. Nobody in the room is better than anybody else, because it's only your goodness that saved us and your goodness and grace that gave us new life. Help us, Lord, to be a church that doesn't compare in our heart and mind with each other, that we hold up some standard of better than something else, but we hold up the truth of God, that through faith in Christ we are saved, given new life, and we are seeking the transformed life, the new life that God is bringing in the work of sanctification in each one of us. And every single one in here is on that road. If you're a step in front of me, help me. If you're a step behind me, let me help you. For you are good, Lord. Only you. And you've rescued us and made us servants of your righteousness. In this we thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.